Today's scripture is Luke 6, 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To the person who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from the person who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from the person who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want people to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Creator also is merciful.
The passage we're studying today is a real favorite for lots of folks, then it's no wonder. In its style, its presentation, it's extremely clear. And in terms of its subject matter, well, I think you could say that this passage is the very heart of Christian ethics. But no passage is without its problems. And this one is no exception. Its first problem is that in its style, its presentation, it's extremely clear. And worse yet, in terms of its subject matter, it seems to be the very heart of Christian ethics. So you have to take the good with the bad. It really is difficult stuff. It's a challenging passage. It may be easy to understand, but it forces us to make a difficult choice. So maybe the quickest way out is through. The opening phrase should serve as a kind of warning. But I say to you who hear. Now, as much as I like my New King James Version, that translation, while accurate, doesn't quite carry the sense of what Jesus is saying. Of course he's talking to people who can hear, given the difficulty of talking to the sense of the line is more like the New Living Translation. But to you who are willing to listen, think of those times, maybe in the Old King James, when Jesus said stuff like, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's one of those kinds of passages. Jesus is giving us a heads up that some difficult teaching is coming. And here it comes. Love your enemies. That's a rough one. All that clarity. It's so rough that the church as a whole, and we as individual Christians, have come up with many helpful ways to respond to that line. Most of those ways of responding are sort of variations on this. Well, Jesus, thanks for sharing that thought. But we don't really think it's fully apparent, you know, what you mean by the word love, or the word your, or the word enemies. So many ambiguities, Lord, but thanks for offering your feelings on that. We're only sorry you couldn't say it more specifically, was you? Now, maybe Jesus was anticipating that response, my avoidance, when he immediately unpacked that love your enemies line with some parallel phrases. Immediately after love your enemies, in the same sentence, he tells us just what he means. He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully These additional commands are unfortunately equally clear. But don't worry. In a few minutes, I'm going to go over my four ways of escaping that whole love your enemies problem. But I do need to touch base on a couple of points first in the text. This is kind of an aside. I'm being serious now. Verse 29 is one that's received a lot of attention. It's the one that reads, "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic." Almost 40 years ago, the popular theologian Walter Wink developed a reading of that verse based on the Gospel of Matthew version that put forth what to me was a wonderful and novel idea. And I said, why? The stripe on the cheek, Wink argued, was not so much an attack as an insult. And turning the other cheek, offering the other cheek while holding the ground, was standing for your dignity, but without becoming violent. And offering an extra garment was a way of humiliating any oppressor who would take economic advantage of an underprivileged person. Thus, according to Wink, Jesus was not advocating backing down, but was offering the Christian disciple a way of confronting systemic injustice that was neither giving in nor responding with violence. Now, that was a very brief precedent of a three-volume set. Right? And it works well in the Matthew passage, but I don't think it works in these paragraphs of Luke. Luke has placed Jesus' commands squarely in the middle of this big, weighty paragraph on personal behavior, interpersonal stuff. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, not to retaliate. And then the stuff he says gets even worse. He says, "Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back." By saying stuff like this, Jesus seems to be blasting our economic common sense with a set of behaviors that could make life as we know it impossible. Maybe. But how literally, how absolutely should we take those words? I think we could go wrong, and I hope I'm not just fudging here. I think we can go wrong by making Jesus' words too absolute. No one, after all, was more skilled than Jesus at making individual, sensible, loving exceptions to rules. In fact, he criticized the Pharisees for their absolutism, a kind of black-white thinking that defied common sense and misrepresented the heart of a loving God. And after all, in truth, we can probably think of some very legitimate reasons that we don't give absolutely anything to anybody, or that we don't necessarily let ourselves be stolen from. Suspect most of it locked in power of the church lock. But still, the principle seems clear enough. We are commanded to base our action on the rule of love, loving at our personal expense even when it doesn't make sense. Refusing people would be the exception, and that goes for friends and enemies. Brother Luke concludes the paragraph with that the most famous of ethical statements. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So there it is, golden rule. At home on every refrigerator magnet. The golden rule is sort of a sideways version of love your enemies. It seems to me like love your enemies is sort of a version of the golden rule revised for our enemies, revised for the people we hate, whether a little or a lot, because we do hate people. Now, as Christians, we're not comfortable hating people. We know it's wrong. And we would like very much not to suffer that awful dis-ease. that dissonance we feel when Jesus says, love your enemies, but we choose not to love because, to be frank, nothing comes less natural than loving our enemies. It simply isn't something we feel we should have to do. It's deeply uncomfortable. In fact, I would say it's repulsive. I suspect some of you are on the edge of being repulsed with the way I'm talking right now. So, as promised, I'm going to loan you four of my best moves that will relieve the discomfort I feel when Jesus tells me to love and I choose not to. When he tells me to love, but I choose instead to hold my enemies in contempt. Maybe you'll find them useful. Number one, I redefine love. This one is a charm. It works like this. I just do whatever my instinct and my intellect tell me to do to my enemy, and then I redefine it as love. I like to think that my enemy disagrees with me because he lacks knowledge. He doesn't understand the situation in the full and holy way that I do. Therefore, I will instead do whatever is necessary to put the screws to my enemy, to defeat my enemy. And because it's for the good, and working for the good is one way to define love, technically by putting the screws to my enemy, I'm loving my enemy, problem solved. Move number two. I hate sin, but love sin. When I'm thinking of someone as my enemy and acting and feeling in a way that's consistent with my hate, I can tell myself, I don't really hate the person. I just hate the bad things they're doing. So the way I feel, the hate I feel, is okay. This whole phrase, hate the sin but love the sinner, is particularly dangerous because, well, sometimes it's true. Anybody that's ever raised kids can tell you that. It's not logically impossible to hate the sin and love the sinner, but it's walking a moral tightrope. And I nearly always fall off. I wish that were not so. Move number three. I hate on someone else's behalf. This one maybe is my new faith. And I see it everywhere in Christian circles. Here's how it works. I tell myself that I don't hate someone because they hurt or offend me. Not at all. I would gladly suffer and respond with a Christ-like heart. But I hate the bad guy because I'm kind of a moral hero. My enemy, you see, is doing terrible things to downtrodden folks with whom I identify. Therefore, the greatness of my empathetic capacity, my deep and thorough Christian love, mandates that I hate. As a bonus, I do love a bonus. As a bonus, I get to feel this rather satisfying contempt for my enemy. And even better, on behalf of the downtrodden, I may speak ill of my enemy and treat my enemy with contempt and so on. It's pretty much a blank check. Number four, I see myself as a victim of the depth of my own goodness. I wish it would have been harder for me to think these up. When I'm seeing myself as a victim of the depth of my own goodness, I can say, yes, Lord, I admit it. I do hate my enemy, but really, how could I do otherwise? I am so deeply, deeply sensitive to evil, and my enemy is so evil that, well, my deep goodness just creates in me an overwhelming reaction. I honestly can't help hating that person, and God understands. After all, God made me the super sensitive, deeply loving guy that I am. So God gives me a moral love. Moral law, a a get out of obedience free card. Seriously? Well, seriously, here's why. I think that when we read that command, love your enemies, we don't quite take it seriously. Sure, it would be nice to love my enemy, but my failure to do so, it seems to me, doesn't matter all that much to me, probably doesn't matter all that much to God. Love your enemies, maybe saying stuff like that is just one of Jesus' little quirks. But weirdly enough, pretty sure he means it. There's nothing in Luke's text that indicates that he's not just as serious as a heart attack. In fact, in the second paragraph of today's scripture has the sole purpose of anticipating my excuses. It begins, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. That sounds like Jesus was taunting us. Maybe he didn't mean it. Then now it gets worse. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And still worse, because the next one hits me right in my most sensitive organ, my wallet. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So this is not going well at all. Jesus is, in no uncertain terms, calling us to a higher standard, to a crazy high standard, to do the very thing that comes least naturally to me. And why? Little reason, because he wants us to be like God. He calls us the children of God. And God, he tells us, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That would be our enemies. And if that's how God is, that's how God is, and that's how I'm supposed to be, that's going to demand repentance, turning my thinking around. It will not do. It simply will not do to rationalize my hatred, no matter how awful my enemies are. My heart has changed. As it happens, I think my enemies are really, really, really bad. They really don't deserve any love. I don't think I can love such bad people. But given the fact that Jesus says I'm supposed to, and because he says it so clearly, and because he knew I think it was crazy, and he said it anyway, and because I know that he wants what's truly best for me, maybe I can see if I can come just a little bit closer to the end of my life. That's all I can promise. Maybe I'll start with saying fewer bad things about them. Maybe I'll work my way up to not saying bad things about them hardly at all. Maybe from there I'll go to thinking fewer mean thoughts about my enemies. Maybe from there I'll make a special part of my prayers where I pray for my enemies every day, whether I feel like I need it or not. And who knows, maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit, into whom we are baptized, will not prove to be ineffective. Maybe I can change. Maybe the present teacher can change. Let me be clear. I am the clearest sin in the church today, at least in the church as I know it, is that we have given ourselves license not to love our enemies. For the sake of our own souls, we need desperately to turn that around. And I can only start with me. When Jesus told me to love my enemies, he knew he was telling me to do something impossible. But do you remember when Peter had been out fishing all night and got shut out? Jesus told him to cast his nets out one more time, and up came a zillion fish. Maybe loving our enemies is like that. And do you remember when the disciples saw Jesus walking toward them when they were out in their boat, and Peter got out and walked toward him? Just a little bit. Maybe loving our enemies is like that. Or do you remember when Jesus had been preaching to crowds for like 2 days and nobody had anything to eat, and Jesus said to the disciples, "You go feed them." And they said, "No, we can't. We haven't got anything." And then you remember what Jesus said, and then you remember what happened? Maybe loving your enemies is like that. Jesus, remember, it's the guy who said this. If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. When I look at the hatred in my own dark heart, and the hatred that sometimes motivates the church today, I'm wondering if we might have had better luck with the mountain. But I do think we can come a little closer to something like loving our enemies. And so that's plenty of good places. We're going to spend a few minutes now in open worship. We're just going to put a query up on the board. What does it mean to love your neighbor?
Really?
That's how I like to phrase it. But here's how I want you to think about it.
How might I love?